Tonight we come to question and answer 99. What rule hath God given for us, or what rule hath God given for our direction in prayer? The whole Word of God is of use to direct us in prayer, but the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which Christ taught His disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. There are two parts to the answer given as far as the rule of prayer is concerned. The whole Word of God given to us as a direction in prayer, and then the special form of prayer which we call the Lord's Prayer. And so we really want to see tonight the scriptural undergirding of this particular answer in the Catechism. And in order to at least begin that process, I'd like you to turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 10:31. We're talking about prayer now, and we need to see how the Word of God as a whole directs us in prayer. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In other words, we see man's chief end here. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. If this is the chief end of man, as the first question and answer in the Catechism teaches us, and this scripture reference teaches us, if this is man's chief end, then our prayer ought to be directed toward that same end, right? I mean, this is what we're looking at. Our prayer ought to be directed toward this same end, to the glory of God. And everything that we come before God in prayer concerning ought, in the end, in some fashion ought to enhance the glory of God. The weightiness of God in our own lives and in the lives of others would be another way to put it. Just following along in the same theme, 1 Peter 4:10-11. 1 Peter 4:10-11. Here Peter says, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs all the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Again, in conjunction with prayer, what are we to do? Our service is to be as the utterance of God, or let him speak, as it were, with the utterance of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies. Our strength ought to come from God, and all of this is to be done to bring glory to God. And if this is the case, then we ought to pray for individuals that they be given utterance as it comes from God Himself, that God should be glorified. We ought to pray that men and women should have strength to serve one another, and to serve the Lord with from the strength which God supplies, so that God would have the glory. That should be the way we should pray. Let's look at another scripture here. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Speaking again in terms of prayer, here are the scriptures which are given to us, and they're all inspired by God from Genesis through the book of Revelation. If all of these scriptures are inspired by God and are given to us for teaching and for reproof and for correction, for training in righteousness, then those same scriptures give us guidance in our prayer lives too, do they not? That's part of the teaching, part of the instruction that comes to us from the Word of God. If the Scriptures teach us how God's will is going to be fulfilled in our lives, if the Scriptures teach us how to live for God, then our looking at those Scriptures and coming to an understanding as to how we are to live, in turn, those same Scriptures give us some information on how we ought to pray, what we ought to pray for. And I think that's really the point that we are zeroing in on. Just along this line, if you look at the catechism, the second question and answer. What rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? The Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. And then question and answer three. What do the Scriptures principally teach? The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. If these are the things principally that the Scriptures teach, then as we look at the Scriptures, they ought in turn to give us some pretty good ideas about what we're to pray about concerning our own duty and concerning our own beliefs in this God. I hope this makes some sense. This is pretty elementary, but it should make some sense to us. Let's look at a couple of Old Testament Scriptures now. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4 in the first 6 verses. This is a favorite passage of mine. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform them, in order that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord has done in the case of Baal Peor. For all the men who followed Baal Peor, the Lord your God has destroyed them from among you. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. See, I have taught you statutes and judgments just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and an understanding people. It's an amazing thing, I think, that Moses here speaks to the people of Israel and tells them, look, here are the words which God has given you. You learn to do them. This is your wisdom. This is your understanding in the sight of all the nations around about you. Look at verse 7. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God, wherever we call on Him? You see the connection with prayer. And then in verse 8. Oh, what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole nation which I am setting before you today? In other words, as I see it, the people that learn to do the words of God that are given here are the wise and the understanding people in the sight of all the other peoples on the face of the earth. Now, if that's really true, and God's Word says it is, how should we be praying? For what should we be praying? We should be praying in accordance with this Word. We should be grappling with this Word so that we understand God's will better
and praying that God would give us the strength to walk in that Word, understand it, carry it out, do it. Right? Here's a guide for prayer once again. Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Here's the Word of God set before us again. What is this Word? It's the one that makes us, it's that which makes us wise. It's that which sets our feet on the right path. It's that which enlightens our eyes. It's that which brings a life which is clean and pure. It's the judgments of the Lord, if we understand them correctly, that if we execute, bring righteousness into our lives. And if all this, again, is true, we need to pray. Lord, give us an understanding of this Word. Strengthen us so that we can follow after it. Help us so that we can live by it. And when the very specific precepts come, we need to pray that God will enlighten our hearts and give us the strength to follow them. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. And this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything in accordance to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. What do we need to do? We need to pray in accordance with God's will. You need to pray in accordance with God's will. If we do that, we know already that we have a God in heaven that hears us. And we know already that if we pray in accordance with God's will, we've got a God who answers us. But we've got to be praying in accordance with God's will, do we not? We really do. How are we going to be able to do that? We've got to know what the Scriptures have to say. There's where we're going to find the will of God. Now let's take a very specific example here. We talked about this, or touched on the edge of this, in our adult class this morning. Verse 16 in 1 John 5. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask God's and ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. If we see an individual who has sinned, what are we supposed to do? You bet. Are we to pray for them? We better pray for them. Isn't that God's will? This is very specific right here. We better pray for them. If anyone sees a brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. Now I want to ask you something here. It strikes me that one of our problems is that we don't take this precept very seriously. Here's a direct injunction, a direct command given to us by God. If we see a brother committing a sin not leading to death, we are to pray. And God will give for him life to those who commit sin, not leading to death. That's the promise of God. I know I've been in a situation, I'll confess it, it's not very nice, but it's true. I've been in a situation where I've been disgusted with people. And because over a long period of time, things have cropped up and the relationship has rubbed, and sometimes the relationship has rubbed to the point of being raw, and an individual has committed a sin, and I have failed to pray for them. Look, where are we? We need to follow the command of God here. What's the other side of this coin? There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. I think what John is saying here is that the individual who has committed the unpardonable sin, we're not to pray for that individual. Isn't that what he's saying? Well, let's look at another scripture here. In Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, beginning with verse 22. Then there was brought to him a demon-possessed man who was blind and dumb, and he healed him, so that the dumb man spoke and saw, and all the multitude were amazed, and began to say, "This man cannot be the son of David, can he?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons." And knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Consequently, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." I want to stop there just momentarily. What's the situation? The situation, it seems to me, is very clear. The situation is that Jesus heals this demon-possessed individual who was blind and dumb. Very plain. He healed him, verse 22, so that the dumb man spoke and saw. The Pharisees are embittered against this action. Isn't that correct? They are embittered against this action. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons." In other words, they are saying to Jesus, "You are not the Son of God. You are a demon-possessed individual, and the power you have comes from the devil." And they are attributing directly to Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit what? The work of Satan. And they are saying in a very direct and blatant way that this work of the Spirit is the work of Satan. And so Jesus then answers and responds by saying, if Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How in the world shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? He says then in verse 28, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Very clear, it seems to me, what the situation is. Verse 31. Therefore I say to you, you see the connection here. Therefore I say to you, Any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. And whoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Now, I think that's pretty plain. That Jesus is saying, okay, you have said that I am casting out devils by Beelzebul. And you are saying that the spirit by which I am casting out demons is the spirit of the devil. Therefore, I'm saying to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. And whoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Now, this is something we see. And the reason I wanted to bring this up again, so I'm sure we'll talk about this more in the adult class, but this is something we see. It's very visible. It's very plain. We're not, I don't think we're playing any guessing games here with the words of Jesus. And it's interesting because Jesus says, whoever, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man. Right? If you speak against the Son of Man, is that the unpardonable sin? No, it's not. If you speak against God the Father, is that the unpardonable sin? No, it's not, you see. But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is another matter. When there is an evident case of the work of the Holy Spirit, and we say, no, that's the devil, that is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I think that's what Jesus is saying to us. And I think it's very interesting that all sinners, Jesus says we should pray for. Right? He says we should pray for them. Except in one case. Except in that one case. And in fact, if we're reading 1 John 5:16 correctly, there is a sin leading to death. I do not say that you should request for this. You shouldn't pray in that case. So here's direction in prayer now. Now I realize this. We're off on the right end of the spectrum here when we talk about this. But I think it makes the point for us that the Scriptures are our rule in prayer. And that's one of the things I really want us to see tonight. That the Scriptures are our rule in prayer. And I think it's also very interesting that when we get into this whole area of the unpardonable sin, and I'm sure again you'll talk about it more in the adult class, but this is a very hopeful thing. This may sound in one sense, very bad, very dramatic, very unhelpful. But on the other side of the coin, what does Jesus say? Look, pray for every kind of sinner. And there is only one sin that I'm saying that you should not pray for. And so, for the average sinner in the world, this is a very hopeful thing. It won't be answered, will it? It will not be answered. And in fact, the unpardonable sin is committed and we pray for that individual, then we are standing against God. Isn't that true? He says, don't pray for that individual. Well, then we shouldn't. But I'm saying, this is a very hopeful thing. Because all right. What does the scripture say in 1 John? Let's go back here. 1 John 5:17. Now, I'm not asking you to presume anything. We're wrestling again with the scriptures being our rule and guide for prayer. First John 5:17. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. What's one of the key words here? If anyone sees. Do you see that? I don't think this is a place to play around. I really don't. The point is that John here is talking about something which is visible, something which we see. All right? This is exactly what he's laying before us. And this is how we are to operate in this life. We can only operate on the basis of what we see, what we people say, etc., etc. This is how we must operate. We cannot and we are not permitted to go behind the scenes. We're not permitted to go behind those words to make value judgments. We're not to judge an individual's heart. God judges the heart. We go by what we see. Now, I think it's kind of interesting. Let me lay this before you. You say, on one hand, in Matthew chapter 12, when Jesus talks about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, well, that's very plain, isn't it? That's something we see or hear. Our senses are involved, and that's not the basis on which we are to operate. And God gives us our rule for prayer in that particular case, and in all other cases. And guess what we're left with? And that's how we ought to pray. What is our guide for prayer if the Word of God is not our guide for prayer? Your question is, I think, wrestling with your own position as far as this sin is concerned. And I see two things there myself. Number one is I don't think we should go run headlong into some church situations and say, that's of the devil. I think we ought to take some care. I think too often individuals have run headlong into situations in other churches and said, that's of the devil. And that frightens me. I'm not prepared to do that. I think the other side of that same coin is that when we, with some fear and trepidation, approach this particular subject, I think we're on a lot safer ground, personally. And I think that fear in and of itself is a very good indication of the fact that we're not violators of the unpardonable sin. There's a lot more that I think goes into this, and we could get into a discussion in Hebrews chapter 6, because I really think that's involved. The individual who has tasted of the good things of the Holy Spirit, who has heard the Word of God and renounced it and walked off and said, this can't be God. this can't be of his Spirit, and turns his back on it. And people do that. But I think that's part of what is involved in all of this. I don't know how helpful that is, but that's two sides that I see.
I'd like to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Because I think this belays our great problem. Deuteronomy chapter 4 that we read earlier. And I wasn't really attempting to dump the whole load out here, but it's kind of inevitable when we do this. Deuteronomy chapter 4, we just read this passage, verses 5 and 6. See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and an understanding people. I think the place that I am brought in all of this is the fact that I am abysmally ignorant of the Word of God. I don't know God's Word the way I should. I don't study God's Word the way I should. Let's face it, folks. We are inundated with so much stuff these days, with television and movies and videos and magazines and you name it in the media. Our attention is drawn so much away from the Scriptures. Time is drawn away from the Scriptures. What is our wisdom? What is our understanding? You see, we say that the Scriptures are our wisdom and our understanding. But then when we come headlong up against a critical question like this, you know, Jesus is talking about the unpardonable sin. And here we have big question marks. What is it? Can I really understand it? Where is our wisdom? I guess that's my plea. And if we don't know what it is, how in the world can we properly pray? You see, where is our wisdom and our understanding? It is in this book, in God's Word. And if we don't know the Scriptures, we're not going to be able to pray the way we should. And that doesn't apply just to this particular situation. We could take the situation of marriage and divorce and remarriage. We could have some real hot discussions right here in this room right now on that subject. And there would be a diversity of opinions. What does God's Word say? And if we don't know what God's Word has to say, how are we going to pray for people who are in those situations? We are not going to be able to properly pray for them if we do not understand what God's Word has to say. You see? I think that's the point. What is our wisdom? What is our understanding? I guess that's my plea here, you see. And the Catechism is laying out a blanket statement here in question answer 99. You can look at it again. You see, this is a terrific challenge. What rule hath God given for our direction in prayer? The whole Word of God is of use to direct us in prayer. So that's a nice saying. That's quaint. That's good. Glad. Okay, let's get on with it now. But wait a minute. You see. And I believe the point is that the more we understand about the Scriptures and about the Word of God and the content of the Scriptures and the content of the Word of God, the more effective we are going to be in our prayer life.
And we could turn that around. I can ask myself the question. I can ask you the question. You can ask yourself the question. How effective are you in your prayer life? Okay. How are you at handling the Word of God? You see, there we are. Now, I know that doesn't zero in on the question now so much of the unpardonable sin, but I was just attempting to use that as a vehicle to emphasize the point, look, we've got work to do here, don't we? And that's one reason week by week we attempt to labor in the Word of God. We're going through 1 Corinthians 13 now in our evening worship. Defining love. What is love all about? Here's another, to me, another classic example. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love believes all things. Paul's very clear about that. Love believes all things. And as I said before, that means that when you come to me and say something, or when an individual comes to me in a counseling situation, it is incumbent upon me to believe what they say to me. Right? To believe them. I can't have some kind of a chip on my shoulder, an axe to grind. Love doesn't do that. Love believes. Now, I am to do that until there is evidence, clear evidence, that what the individual says is not the case. And that, in and of itself, helps me pray for that individual, right? And again, I think that's the whole point. How are we to pray for people? We need to understand God's Word. It is our guide for prayer. Could pull a lot of other examples. But I think that's the bottom line. Well, I thought we'd get a little bit further, but we didn't. Any other comments? Get me all worked up here. I think that's right. We would be much more further along, much further advanced in our prayer life with a greater understanding of the Word of God. I think that's the case. Okay? Let's pray now. Father in heaven, we've labored with some heavy things here. We pray, Father, that as we have seen Your Word to be our wisdom and our understanding, that's not only, Father, in our business dealings, but it applies in our prayer life. And Father, I ask for myself that You would place within me a spirit which hungers and thirsts for Your Word more thoroughly. And I pray, God, that You will be pleased to bless all of us with that wisdom and understanding which comes from Your Word. And as a result, Father, our lives of prayer will be much more full, much more in accordance with Your will. And Father, as a result, we will see in a much more tangible way Your will come about in the lives of others around us and in Your church. Help us to understand that that's Your pattern, that's Your plan, that's Your purpose, Father. And take us into it as we move into this study of prayer a little bit more thoroughly. We ask in the name of Jesus, amen.